Good to have everybody together this morning. Good to see all of you. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment, but I want to just come to you first this morning and ask for your prayer and your attention this morning as we go to the Word of God. How many of you, just raise your hand if you've ever heard the word, heard a pastor say, "I've got a burden. I've got a burden." And it's not talking about a bad thing. It's a good thing, but "I've got a burden." It means something that's weighty, that God has placed upon a woman or a man of God, or it can be everyday Christian. I'm not just talking about pastors or ministers, but it is when you have something from the Lord that weighs heavy, that you can't be released from it until it's spoken, bringing forth that burden in order to discharge it, so to speak. And so as we were traveling back from Georgia, I was just thinking on things, the state of where we are, and thinking about our church and the church at large, and just was sort of heavy with seeing how things are among the people of God, and not you specifically. I know that many of you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, and those who are listening by live stream, we're glad to have you with us this morning, and we know that many of you, if you take the time to join with believers in worship on Sunday morning or any other time that you're gathered together, especially, the Lord is serious. It's a serious thing to you. But I want to talk to you this morning something that I'm just asking the Lord to help me to deliver, to discharge this burden. And it's a word about spiritual blindness. And I don't know everything that I'm going to say this morning. I'm trusting the Lord. And I'm asking you to pray with me right now that the Lord would be very present with us this morning, and that He would enter into this. He would speak what He wants to speak, and that it would be life and truth for us. Amen. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day, and I glorify Your name. Lord, I come as one who knows all of my own frailties, my own weaknesses. And I know that apart from You, I have nothing of value. I have nothing to offer Your people, Lord God. Lord, I know that these are perilous times. And I know that Your people who see with seeing eyes can see the disastrous times that we're living in and the things around us that on the surface absolutely make no sense. We know that we find the understanding of these things in Your word. I come this morning and I pray, Lord, not for a word that's heavy in the sense that it brings people down, but Lord, that it wakes us up. Lord, a word that opens our eyes and doesn't leave a single person blind. Lord, a word that would cause us to leave here today and think about the state of our own soul. That would not cause us to doubt our salvation, but Lord, to take an evaluation, to take stock of where we are with You today. Lord, to hear what You want to speak to us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, that we would submit our hearts fully to You and we would be able to walk out of here joyful, knowing that we are in right standing with You, that Your favor is upon us. That your faith will increase within us, Lord, each day as we seek to follow You. So help me in my weakness today, Lord God. Give me the words to speak in Your mighty, precious, awesome, and holy and wonderful name we pray. Jesus' name above all names. Jesus of Nazareth, the strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. And so, begin this word this morning, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and hold your place there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin by telling you a little story that begins to frame the message this morning. A true story, and one that I don't know if you'll find funny or not. If you had known the people, it was funny. Or if you have a kind of odd sense of humor like me, it's funny. But when Maggie and I met, and the time that we met each other and began to date, Maggie was working at a hardware store in Sylvania. I was teaching at the local school. And She was telling me about this man that worked with her. I met him over a period of time, but he was an older man, older than us at the time. He was an older man, and he was working there. His wife had died, and he lived alone. And one night, he came in the next morning and told them at work. One night, they had a power outage in the city, and all of the lights went out all over the city. Now, you just have to understand, small town, lights are out, no street lights, no lights in the house. It is pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Well, he woke up during the night, and he opened his eyes. He couldn't see. And he began to cry out, "I'm blind! I'm blind!" Well, I think it's funny. So, anyway, he wasn't blind. The lights were out. But he woke up in the midst of darkness, and he could not see, and it was a frightful thing. He was surrounded by darkness. He was aware that there was darkness. He was aware that what he thought was blindness left him unable to see until the lights came on again, or until he realized. Now, we'll see later, I'll come back to this. He had the possibility of light. He could have lit a candle. As soon as he realized his error, he could get a flashlight, and so it's not that light was non-existent, but he woke up in apparent darkness with no light of his own. No light of his own. And I am talking this morning to you about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. I look around. I'm not dismayed in the Lord, because we know these things. I have taught these things. We've known these things for many, many years. I could go into all kinds of things that you see in the news and that you hear today, and I'm not going to. Either you know these things or you don't. Either you keep up with them or you don't. And I'm not here to tell you which way you should go with that this morning. I'm just saying that if you have seen anything in the last 6 months that's happening in the world today, you are shaking your head at times because you hear people making statements that you know they have just lied, and people believe them, and then they repeat it, and you find that everywhere you turn there's deception and there are lies and there's confusion and there's what the Bible calls darkness. Darkness abounds where sin abounds, and sin brings about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And so it's like that. It's like Raymond waking up in his house, as we will see in a moment. When darkness around you is so great, when it's so great, and if you have no light of your own, you're blind. If you have no light of your own, but for all intents and purposes, for a little while he was blind. And we find ourselves in a situation today that the Word of God speaks of that reminds us of the parable of the 10 virgins. If you remember this parable of the 10 virgins, they're waiting on the bridegroom to come, and they're going to go into the wedding feast and the wedding with the bridegroom, and 5 of them have oil in their lamps, but 5 of them have let their oil run out, and they're all sleeping when the bridegroom comes. And Jesus told this parable. I know you've heard me stress Psalm 91. I really believe that. We need to be in Psalm 91 to know what it means to be in the secret place of the Most High and to be in the presence of God and let Him speak to us what we need to know in a dark time. But let me tell you, in the New Testament, the parable of the virgins, Jesus gave us that word that we might understand the importance of having oil in our lamps, having our own light. Our own light in a time of darkness. It was the midnight hour. Jesus says he's coming back in an hour of darkness. There's going to be great darkness, the Bible says, all over the world. Many multitudes are going to be deceived. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way, few are they who find it." If he said that in his own time, how much more does it apply in the very last days? Few are they who find this narrow way to life he speaks of. This is why this parable of the 10 virgins is so important, because it says you must have your own light to see him when he comes, to see him with the eyes with which you should see him, You don't want to see him through eyes of darkness, through the eyes of an unbeliever. But the Bible says every knee will bow when he comes. But you want to see him through eyes of love and understanding, having been expecting him, having been appreciating him, having been desiring his return. I'm telling you this morning, I believe that we stand so close to this time that we read of in the book of Revelation. We are so close to entering into that period of great tribulation. We are so close to darkness abounding far greater even than it does right now. We see everything now on a global scale. I do not believe personally, I cannot prove this, but this is a statement I also hear many believers making. I'm not alone in this. It's not going to turn back. The clock's not going to turn back. It's not going to change if we have a great leader for a little while, because the pendulum keeps swinging further and further towards the direction of darkness. You may have it swing back to the right a little bit. You may have a little bit of light. You may have a little bit of change for 4 years or for whatever amount of time that the world may gravitate towards some leader or something that brings in a little bit of truth and a little bit of sanity, but then it swings further the other direction each time. And it keeps becoming enmeshed in globalism. And once it's enmeshed in globalism, it won't be broken. The Bible speaks of those end times as a time that is global in nature. And when it comes to that point in the Word of God, there is no turning back. There is no changing it. Because it's not like this country can change it or that country can change it. Because all nations will be in league with one another. And you can't change what one country does if it is in absolute covenant with all the nations of the world. And so we find that we are very close and just diving headlong into these things. I see two kinds of spiritual blindness in the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find the unbeliever's blindness. The unbeliever's blindness. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, he's talking about a veil over the eyes of unbelievers. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The little g God of this age, who is that? Satan. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So every believer comes into the world. I'm not going to go through every detail of this because you know it. We are born blind. We come into the world having inherited Adam and Eve's nature. It's called the Adam nature, the Adamic nature. We come into this world without the light of Christ in us. People all around the world, and even people you work with and people you meet, believe that there is some spark of the divine within you. The Bible says that there is no spark of the divine within you because sin and trespass has cut that off, has cut you off from God. You inherited Adam's sinful nature, that tendency towards sin, and that nature cannot commune with God. Cannot possess the divine nature. It must be born again by the Spirit of God. When you are born above by the Spirit of God, then you have the capacity to know God, to receive light, understanding, truth from Christ Himself. And so we come into the world and unbelievers, and you and I were once unbelievers. Unbelievers are in darkness, the kingdom of darkness. The Word of God says you were in the kingdom of darkness. If you have now come to Christ, then He snatched you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son. We're grateful for that, aren't we? We're taken out of darkness and we're put into light. And so unbelievers in this world are given over to darkness, and I don't want to spend long on this, but listen to me. You must understand those around you. Sometimes you want to think the best, and you certainly want to be kind, and you want to lead them in any way you can. But sometimes Christians are so blind to themselves, to what they're looking at, because unbelievers do not have the capacity to know God until they bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But we look at them and we think, oh, this, they're just really good. And you try to find some way to excuse them. And the point that I'm making is not to denigrate them, but to say they can't even help where they are until they come to Christ. They are blind. They can't see spiritual truth, spiritual reality, until the gospel is unveiled to them and they're able to come to the Lord. And during that period of darkness in their life, however long it may be, they live, they work, they hold governmental offices. Darkness loves darkness. It comes together. It plans. It schemes. And many times, without even understanding how dark their darkness is, they're doing the works of darkness, doing the works of the enemy who has plotted against the Lord throughout all of time. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 17 through 19, this is, you're familiar with the church, the letter to the church in Laodicea. It is the compromised, lukewarm church of the last days. It is the period we believe that we live in right now. And it is a church that is lukewarm. It's no longer on fire for the Lord. It has His name. And neither is it cold. And what the word means by that doesn't mean, like, if I preach today a message about being cold towards the Lord, that's not what this is speaking of. Laodicea was known for its waters that had to be piped in from the mountains around. And some of their water came from warm streams, from warm springs, and the water was hot when it came out of the ground. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And they were known for their nasty lukewarm water, because no one likes to drink lukewarm water. And even the springs that were cold nearby, by the time they got to the city and they were mingled with that water, it became lukewarm also. It wasn't refreshing. It wasn't good. It wasn't fit to be drunk. And so they were known for this. Their lukewarm water was a very distasteful thing. And the Lord said, I would rather you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how He looked at this state of heart, this state of life in which the Laodiceans had found themselves. In verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. It was a wealthy city. Have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So the Lord speaks to believers who are blind. Unbelievers are blind from birth. Unbelievers are under a cloud of darkness. But then this is even worse. When there are those who have come to the Lord, they're in church every Sunday. They think they've got everything. They come in with their finery. They live in a wealthy city. They've got good jobs. They come in. They say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And He said, you think that you have all of these things, but I'm looking at you spiritually. And Jesus says, you're naked. You're poor. You're wretched. That's the state of your hearts. See, when Raymond thought that he was blind, the man in the story that I told, when Raymond thought that he was blind, his reaction was to cry out. Is to cry out, I'm blind, I'm blind. That's the normal reaction. If someone suddenly finds themselves blind, amen? I'm blind, I'm blind, help me. But here's a church full of people who are blind and don't even realize their blindness. And it's such a picture of the church today. Multitudes who are blind. Multitudes who are blind and who go about their, quote, religion and their religious activities. And Jesus would look and say, you're blind. You're blind, you're naked, you're poor, you're wretched. You're not anything that you think you are. And I believe that he wants to speak to us and those listening to the sound of my voice today and ask the question, are you aware of the state of your soul? I have felt so much in recent months. I have sought for words only to not be able to find them, to plead with the church, to plead with the people of God, to say, when are you going to wake up? When are you going to stop living the natural life and start looking at things through the eyes of the Word and the Spirit? When are you going to stop living by your own decisions, your own plans, and submit it all to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Guide my life. Direct my life. I will obey you to the best of my ability. I want to follow you because I love you. When are our eyes going to be open to the glory of what he did on the cross of Calvary? The beauty of the love that he has shown for us. And to appreciate it to the degree that we would give him what is due him. Because a great, great price was paid for you and I. I have glaucoma. Most of you know I have some health issues, and glaucoma, if not treated properly, leads to blindness. And so I have different eye drops that I have to take that cause extreme dry eye, which is a problem. But I have these drops that I have to take to help control the inward pressure of my eye. I'm telling you that to tell you that I have been in recent months and the last few years because of that, because there's been a little damage already. I'm so aware of how precious my sight is. I mean, I just, like, Lord, please, you know, don't let me lose my sight. I can't imagine living without sight. And I know that there are godly men and women and wonderful people who live without physical sight. I can't imagine not being able to see you, my love, my wife, the beauty of God's creation, and to be able to have the freedom that comes with sight, the independence that comes with sight. But I'm going to stand here and tell you this morning, there's something a lot worse than losing your eyesight in the natural. And that is to not have spiritual sight. 10,000 times I would rather lose my eyesight. That's not an invitation. Lord, please don't let me lose my eyesight. 10,000 times I would rather lose my physical eyesight than to lose the revelation of Christ, the sight that I have, the revelation of the Word of God, the understanding, the sight, the vision of what he has revealed to us in the inward man. That would be the great tragedy. That would be the great loss. If I were to lose that, the people in Laodicea were going blind. They were believers. They're going blind because when you sin, when you entertain sin, when you're not willing to obey the Lord in an area of your life that he's put his finger upon, you're inviting blindness, at least in that area. You see, like with my condition, there are places on the optic nerve that get damaged. And what that does, that damages areas of your peripheral vision first. What happens in the optic nerve directly relates to the field of vision that you see out here. And so if I have damage in one little area of my optical nerve, then there's going to be a blind spot. There's an area that I can't see without turning, without looking. And in your spiritual life, if there's damage to your spiritual life because you've allowed willful sin to continue in some area of your life or ignored just ignored the Lord, which is willful sin, then there are going to be areas of your life that you don't have any vision from the Lord. You have no light. You have no understanding, which brings in confusion, which brings in all manner of demonic influences, which brings in more damage and destruction to your life. I know, just because I know human nature, not because I'm speaking of you gathered here in our home, but I know that those who are listening, wherever you may be this morning, I know that within the sound of my voice, there are those listening who are playing games with God. And it's been going on for years. It's all of this stuff in the world that you want so badly. And you want other people's approval. And you want to have what you want to have. And you want to be able to do what you want to do. And you don't realize that because you continue in that. And then you come to church, you say, Lord, I want you. And then you go back out and you, Lord, forgetting the Lord, you say, but I want this. That you're doing spiritual damage and you're losing spiritual vision. God gives the unbeliever when it's, I don't understand the sovereignty of God. I do believe in free will. He gives us the call to choose. But over all of it, he's sovereign. And for every person who is ever going to be saved, there's a time in their life when, in their blindness, God gives them, by grace, he gives them a glimpse. He gives them a vision of Calvary. He opens their eyes to the truth of the death of his son on the cross so that they can respond. And when they respond to that light, they are born again. And then the one who is an unbeliever and God gives that glimpse is awakened to the Spirit of the Lord and to faith. And they say, once I was blind, but now I see. But then as a believer, they continue. You must grow. And God gives you more sight. He gives you more vision as you pick up this word and as you read and as he feeds you through the spoken word and through the written word. As he speaks to your heart in the wee hours of the night, as he tugs at your heart when you go the wrong direction, he's bringing conviction by his grace. He's inviting you to be able to repent so that you don't lose that connection, that fellowship that you have with him and that vision that you have. You have to guard. Listen to me this morning. You have to guard the vision, the light that you have. You have to realize its value and cherish it. If you have any glimpse of Christ in you, any little bit of desire for what you have seen of him, if you have any desire to follow the light that he has given you, then you must cherish and understand the value of what he has given you. And you remain in relationship with him, repenting of any sin that hinders that, and asking him to give you more light and to help you in order that you may grow in the things of God. In Mark chapter 10, find verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a man who has, at some time, he has been awakened and realized that there was darkness around him. He has awakened to a community, a culture of darkness, and realizes he doesn't have vision or light himself. I want you to follow me for a minute. He is in a culture in which Christ has entered, and at some point he's heard what Christ can do, and he's coming his way. And he's crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. At some point, you must wake up, if you haven't already, you must wake up like Raymond, to the darkness around you. There is darkness all around you according to the word of God. You awaken to the darkness around you, but if you realize you're blind also, then you need to cry out to the Lord and say, have mercy on me because I am blind and I need light from the Lord. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. He wouldn't give up. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, I've pondered this so many times, I don't know why, unless it was a hindrance. Apparently it was just a hindrance. Maybe it was a big, bulky coat. And it was a hindrance. So he laid it aside so he could slip through all of the mass of people and get to the Lord. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He cried out. He knew that he was blind. See, here is what is agonizing me right now. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but I'm saying that within our group, within my own family, within the culture that I live in and people who call themselves Christians, I saw family at home when I was there. And many of you have experienced the same thing. People who have some knowledge of Christ and they are called by the name Christian, and maybe they go to church every Sunday. Maybe they've received Christ and been born again. But you talk about what's happening, what God has shown you. You talk about the darkness that's out there and what people are bringing into this world. And they look at you with little orphan Annie eyes. Do you know what those are? Do any of you remember the cartoon Little Orphan Annie? She just had these blank holes for eyes. They're funny looking. It's just two circles. It's like she's always staring. And they look at you blankly. Like that. They look at you and they don't have any light. They don't have any understanding. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. It is so frustrating because you see the darkness and you want to help. But until someone's ready to cry out and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm not seeing this. I need my eyes opened so that I can see. He wasn't aware. Our man in the first story, Raymond, he woke up and there was darkness all around him, but he wasn't aware what the problem was. There was confusion. He didn't understand what was happening. Multitudes today with no concept of what's happening. No light. Christians who have sinned against light till they have no more understanding. The Bible says that if we sin against the light, it does great damage. The light is what God has shown you in His Word. It's what you have understood so far in His Word. When God, just making this very personal for you, when this isn't the only time you receive it. I'm not so arrogant as to say that. But when you come on Sunday morning, and I know for many of you, you sit here and it is like light. It's like, oh, I want to know the Lord like that. And you just have these feelings of, I want to draw closer. And when the altar call comes, you say, Lord, I want this. But then you go out and there's no desire then. There's no remembrance of it. There's no walking in it. There's no light. And then you continue in the things that you know God has put His finger on. That is sinning against the light that you received here on Sunday. Sinning against the light that you have received. The Bible says that when we sin against the light, God sins, allows, however you want to look at it, because He allows Satan to do his thing. He allows a spirit of blindness to come because we've willfully turned from the spirit of light. Multitudes in this position. How is this manifested? This isn't complete. I'm just going to throw a few things out to you. Self-deception. We deceive ourselves. We have an area of blindness in our life and we deceive ourselves. The Laodicean Christians had deceived themselves by thinking that they had all of this blessing from God. And it wasn't blessing from God at all. You deceive yourself and you think that you're doing okay. You think that, oh, I went to church Sunday. You think that, well, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief, and I'm not a murderer, and I know I still cuss some, but God understands. I hate to hear Christians say, oh, God understands. God doesn't condone, ever. He is there for us in our weakness to give us grace. But he doesn't condone wrong. So we find that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're in good standing with the Lord because sometime in our life we walked down the aisle or we came forward and we received Christ. Second thing is that we are lukewarm to the things of God. Other people are making statements around us about their love for God, or they see this that God's shown them, and we're just kind of, hum-ho. We have a lack of spiritual desire. It's the third one. Lack of spiritual desire. No desire to go any deeper with God. No desire. Beloved, let me tell you this morning, every Christian who truly walks with God, anyone in this room, I'm not just speaking of myself, but anyone in this room who has truly walked with God understands times of dryness, understands times when you just can't concentrate, understands times that you just seem like you're stuck or whatever. But those same people will tell you, but I still was concerned about it. I was concerned about it and I wanted to get through it. I recognized that I was dry. I recognized that I needed more of the Lord. And I kept saying, God, bring me through this. Bring me through this. I don't want to die like this. And I don't want to live like this. I want to walk with you closer than I ever have before. If you're in a place where you're just satisfied to be lukewarm, you better take warning this morning that you need to do business with God. Cry out to the Lord. The next thing is just confusion, intellectual and spiritual confusion. Multitudes of Christians right now believe the lies that are being told by darkness all around them, and they promote those lies in the name of Jesus. You've got churches. I'm not trying to pick on any one thing today, but I'm just using this example. You've got churches that, contrary to everything in the Word of God, have embraced the entire LGBTQ theology and all that goes with that and brought it into the church where the Lord says it's an abomination, have stood in the pulpits and put rainbow banners over their pulpits and have welcomed people in who are living an abominable lifestyle before God and not corrected them, not tried to lovingly bring them to the Lord, but have celebrated them where they are. That is ultimate blindness. Ultimate blindness. Confusion. Confusion that comes in when you continue in sin. You cannot discern truth from lie. The fifth thing is ignoring and rejecting the Word of God. When you have areas of blindness, when you have chosen to ignore the Lord, you begin to have a deadness towards the Word of God. And then you begin to be enamored by other philosophies and things that are being spoken. And then you begin to doubt what the Word says. And then you begin to hear the enemy of your soul, though you wouldn't recognize it as that because you become blind and deafness goes along with blindness. You begin to hear the enemy whispering, just like he did to Eve, Did God really say? Is that really what's meant by that verse? Do you really think that he would be harsh on those people? Do you really think he cares what you do in this area? And you just become dead to the living, supernatural Word of God. Dangerous, dangerous ground, beloved. Dangerous ground. And then you allow in, whether it's in your own life or excusing it in the lives of others, immorality, perversion. Everything becomes gray and blurred. So you have all these manifestations of blindness. We have these manifestations every day in the headlines, in the news. Government promoting, funding and promoting things which are evil and will absolutely destroy a nation. The ignoring of things that are far more important and focusing on those things that Satan has brought forward, which we know are evil. Legalizing of things which are immoral. Promoting things which are immoral through school programs to little children. Openly lying. I don't know if you listen, but the propaganda on the news right now is overwhelming. It's like a flood. People are saying things that anybody with common sense knows. This isn't right. This isn't true. Even an unbeliever with a brain that's not been brainwashed would know. This isn't right. But they say it, and they say it, and they say it, and they say it, and they say it, which is just another tactic out of communism's playbook. Just keep repeating that lie long enough, loud enough, and sooner or later people will believe it. This is to be expected, and it is a huge, huge tragedy when this blindness creeps into the house of God. It's to be expected in the world. It's to be expected in the world, and it should not move us. It should not shake us. See, here's the thing. A lot of us are shaken by what's happening in the world around us. But we're not shaken about what's happening in the house of God. This is the tragedy. God's people are called to be solid rock in this world, to be a light, to be immovable. And so much of the time today, the church acts just like the world. I don't know the exact statistics because I keep reading conflicting statistics. But you know, everybody took their time off for COVID. Live stream became acceptable as an alternative. And as I've said so many times, it's not an alternative to live church. But for a season, while people were trying to get their bearings and say, what do? So we did the live stream. So you have now multitudes that just chose to, they became what they call pancake Christians. They eat pancakes on Sunday morning and watch church on TV. But you see, when you do that, when you are pulled out of true fellowship with believers and out of the living church of God, for convenience sake, you sacrifice nothing, you offer nothing, you give of nothing yourself, and you just watch it on TV, it won't be long before you don't watch it on TV either. Because darkness is creeping in. And I don't know the exact statistics, but I've heard everything from a third to over half of the churches that shut down at the beginning of COVID have never opened again and never will. What a blow. And yet, it didn't take God by surprise. For all of those Christians had to already be compromised, not sharp in the word, not hearing the voice of the Lord and knowing where they ought to be and accepting what culture dished out to them during that time. If you sit under the word of God, if you sit under the word of God every Sunday, but you never sorrow over your own sin, and there's no repentance, you're inviting damage to your optic nerve. You're inviting an area of darkness in your life. If you can listen to sermons every week and still do the same things that you know are wrong, that is blindness already at work. And this is the warning that God is sending today. When Christians drink alcohol just like the world, when they dress just like the world, when they use foul language just like the world, when they live together outside of marriage just like the world, or even participate in sex before marriage and outside of marriage, when they excuse what the Bible calls perversion, homosexuality, bestiality, and pedophilia, and all of these other things, when they abort babies just like the world, when the Word of God makes no difference in their life and they look just like the world, then blindness has already taken a great, great toll upon their lives. This morning, I pray that you're listening. If you are not being changed by the Word of God, God is calling His people, come out of Babylon, come out of this world system, come aside, come out of everything that He calls you to as you feed upon His Word. Draw near to the Lord to love Him and obey Him. When I first was pondering all of this, before the Lord began to bring forth blindness to me, I began with the verse where Jesus says, Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Why do you worship me on Sunday and call me Lord? Sing songs to me as Lord, but you don't do what I say. Narrow is the way. Few are they who find it. How valuable is that way to you? We're not going to turn there, but in John 9, there's another healing which Jesus performed of a blind man. And this time it was a man who was blind from birth. And it was the first time in all of the history of the Jews that any man or woman born blind was healed. They were astounded. They said, this is the first time this has ever happened. He even healed a man who was born blind. He's a picture. The man who was blind from birth is a picture of what I described to you in the beginning of you and I, the church. We were born in blindness. We were born in darkness. But the Lord touched us and opened our eyes and brought us to salvation. They said, why was this man blind? And the Lord said that he might glorify God, that this might glorify God in his healing. We were saved and we were given sight, spiritual sight, that we might glorify God just like that man. When his sight was restored, he became a witness. It goes on to follow him after he's healed. And he became a witness and he went around telling everybody, I was blind. They recognized him as the one who had been blind from birth. So he had a story to tell and he witnessed to what Christ had done for him. But listen, because this is where we are. And when he became a witness, he became the target of persecution, scorn, and rejection. The religious leaders, the rulers of the day called him in because they wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they called him in and they said, by what manner has he done this? And they wanted to trap him. And all he could say was, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. And that is the gospel. And it's that we might glorify God with the light that he has given us, the vision that he has given us. And so today, if you find yourself, maybe you find yourself in a place that you know that your vision has been compromised, I'm going to close with what do we need to do? What do we do to deal with that? C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher of years ago, he wrote these words, and I just wanted to share them with you. Oh, take care of the little light that you have. I said that to you earlier. Value what light you have. If you have any glimpse of Christ, any sight, don't let it die. Don't let your entire sight become blindness. Oh, take care of the little light you have. If you can feel a little bit, if you can feel a little, be very tender of that feeling. If you can see a little of the beauty of Christ, be very jealous over that sight. Have I not often said that he who has starlight If he thanks God for starlight and uses it, we'll get moonlight. And he who has moonlight and thanks God for it and uses it will get sunlight. And he who has the sunlight shall yet come to that light, which is like 7 days in the glorious presence of God. Take care then of any light that you have. I believe that all of you have some light. But if that light is in danger of turning into darkness, take heed this morning. Understand, first of all, that blindness is a symptom, but it's also a punishment. It's a judgment. It is God's judgment when we continue in sin, when we resist the Holy Spirit and His attempts to woo us and to speak into our lives. It's a judgment when we make light of the solemn things that we find in the Word of God. It is a judgment when we set our hearts upon mischief and self-will. If you have any conscience left, I believe with all my heart, the Lord says to you this morning, not me, if you have any conscience left, cry out for more light. Don't lose what you have. If you have even a little light, value it as something great. If you have any feeling towards Christ left, any appreciation of the beauty of Christ, guard those feelings. Then confess your blindness to the Lord. Confess your blindness to the Lord, Get alone with God and confess any sin. Trust the Lord to open your eyes. When blind Bartimaeus got up to go to Jesus for healing, he cast aside the only thing that was hindering him. And only the Holy Spirit can tell you this morning, what is it that's hindering you? What is it that's hindering you? How is it, you may say this, how is it that I see other people who are so in love with the Lord and so free and follow Him the best that they can? And I'm so bound up with these things I just can't seem to let go of. Let the Holy Spirit identify those things. Cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I repent. Help me to turn. Help me to turn. He is willing to meet you right where you are as long as you truly mean it and you're willing to do business with Him. There's some of you that have, maybe you went forward and you received Christ and there's no evidence of Christian life since then. Is that being a Christian? To come and to speak words and say, I receive you. And then the Lord says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Why is there no evidence in your life? We're not going to turn there, but John, in his little writings before the book of Revelation, he gives you some tests as to whether or not you're really a believer. And we're not saved by our works, but he says you'll be able to recognize if you're a believer. The Spirit of God in you will bear witness with your spirit. I am a child of God. And you will have a love for the Word of God. You will hate sin. You may not get total victory all the time, but you will hate sin and you will be repentant. And you will love the people of God. And you will love Jesus Christ. That's what light brings. Anything else is darkness. Anything else is blindness. Where are you today? Where are you today? Wake up. Wake up in the midst of the darkness and realize whether you have your own light or not. And let today be the day that it all begins to change as you surrender it to the Lord. Now I want to say to those who are watching by live stream, we're going to close out the live stream today at this time so that we can do business with the Lord. And I pray that where you are this morning, you'll do the same thing. You can turn off the phone or whatever you're watching this on. And you get alone with God and He'll meet you where you are. You submit everything in you to the Lord, your weakness and everything that hinders you. Be willing to leave it and ask Him to help you and to give you light, increasing light, ever increasing light. In Jesus' name, God bless you.